this, that what I'm preaching on tonight, I wanted to change it. I'm a little bit fearful to preach what I have in my notes. I want you to understand something. This message was actually prepared 2 or maybe 3 weeks ago. The idea was 3 weeks ago. As I look at the ground level Christianity and looking at the three places where the word Christian is used, was going to be the second and third message in this series, but I decided last week to combine it into one, so I shortened it a little bit. A little bit. Still going to be a long, no, I'll try not. But I want to say I'm sorry. I apologize for my shortcomings, and I want you to understand, and I think I told the men this yesterday, I miss having a pastor. And the closest I have to a pastor is you folks. And one thing I know is if I'm going to have a right relationship with my pastor, I need to be honest and open and be willing to talk to him about anything. And I need a pastor just as much as you. In my pulpit here, I started to make this pulpit years ago, and Nathan came home, and I thought, you're a much better woodworker than I am, and I just gave him the designs after I bought the wood and said, you finish it. I had him inscribe a passage of Scripture, at least a reference, and just one word from that is 2 Timothy chapter number 4. As I charge thee before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And then he says this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I need that. I need reproof. I need rebuking. And I want to sincerely, and I don't mean anything negative about this, I thank you for pointing things out to me. I need that. I desperately need that. And I beg for that. I will say that God is working in my heart. I'm praying He'll keep working. I said when COVID started, I'm broken and I don't want to be fixed. I want to stay broken before the Lord. I need to be broken and realize I'm nothing and He is everything. I'm only complete in Him, not in myself. And I will say this, I've learned is revival hurts. Because pride's a hard pill to swallow. I want to talk about Christianity, or the ground level of Christianity, the second message, and how to share. In fact, I have six more messages I want to share from this, if the Lord wills. For me to do that, but this is just a second in a series, and I want to get more. I want this to be more of a practical thing for all of us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we turn in the Scriptures. Our Father, Lord, we need you tonight. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercies, for your compassions, that you care for us like a father pitieth his children. So the Lord pitieth his children. Lord, we thank you for your patience, for your long-suffering, for your goodness. Lord, we come to you tonight, to the throne of grace, seeking your mercies, and thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, they're fresh as the sun comes up. The mercies of God are true and bright and warming. And Lord, we also need grace in our time of need. Lord, we are a needy people, as one of the men prayed before the service. We are a needy people, whether we realize it or not. Lord, all of us need to be broken of ourselves that we might be made whole in Christ. I pray that you would have your way in the message tonight. I pray that you would guide my thoughts, guide our thoughts, Lord, as we realize that we're working side by side. Lord, we want you to be real in our life. But I think of the many people that are lost around us and how the devil just have a heyday if we let him slip in and never reach those that are lost because of a spirit or attitude or whatever it is. Lord, we're nothing but you're everything. God, I pray you'd work now. Help us to be Christians, Christ-like, to be like Christ. to exemplify Him in all we do and say and think. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we talk about ground-level Christianity, we started to look at the three places. We looked at one yesterday. I knew that one was going to take a little bit more time, but there are two other places where the word Christian is used in the Bible. And a Christian is more than somebody who's saved. Christian means Christ-like, we talked about last week. That's the ground level of Christianity. A lot of folks are saved. They're on their way to heaven, but you wonder, and sometimes the sad thing is, sometimes you can't tell. Like Balaam, was he saved or lost? The tragedy is you can't tell. Some folks think he was saved, some folks think he was lost because he was not walking with God, was not Christ-like. But somebody who's Christ-like, there's no question, they're real. There's a lot of things to that, but the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And I want to look at the next thing tonight concerning ground-level Christianity. We said, first of all, Christianity is Christ-likeness. Second of all, Christianity is total commitment to Jesus Christ. Total commitment to Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the second place the word Christian is used in the Bible in Acts chapter number 26, and then we're going to back up and look at some things that led up to its being used here in Acts chapter number 26, if you will. Turn in your Bible there, Acts chapter number 26, and I will say this, Christianity, or being a Christian, being totally committed to Christ, is being willing to die for Christ. What are you willing to die for? I remember hearing David Gibbs Jr., I guess he's called, preach a number of years ago on what is a conviction and what is a preference. And he defined it this way, and I never forgot that. I think about that often. A preference is something, yeah, that would be nice to do that, but a conviction is something I'd be willing to die for. What are we willing, you know, sometimes we say, well, I've got this conviction. Is that really a conviction or is that a preference? And I thought, wow, that's good. What are we willing to die for? I hope that we'd be willing to die for Christ. Acts chapter number 26, look at you will at verse number 24. We'll start there, and Paul is on trial here on his way to Rome, and we'll look at a couple of things there that got him in this position in a minute. It says, as he thus spake for himself, that's Paul, Festus, gotta love that name, don't you? Next one that had the baby boy, Festus. That'd be a great name, wouldn't it? Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. That used to be my life verse. Hey, I'm not going to learn anything because it might make me mad. Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Interesting how Paul addressed Festus, the wicked ruler. And speaketh forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. The king he's talking about is King Agrippa, mentions in verse number 27. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now, Paul had just got done preaching a message. I know thou believest. Agrippa claimed to be a Christian, claimed to be a believer, claimed to be a Jew, claimed to be a lot of things. He was a good politician. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now notice what Paul's response was to that statement. Verse number 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Except these bonds. Yeah, you can do without chains. But I wish that you were all together, everyone, exactly where I am. And where was Paul? Paul was willing to die. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Read on the rest of the, at least the next, well, we'll just stop there for now. Paul was willing to die for Christ because he first proved he was willing to live for Christ. say, well, I'd die for Christ. You know, I hear a lot of people say that, but they won't live for Christ. A Christian is totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What led to this event? Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter number 9. I want you to see something. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 3. When you think of Acts number 9, you think immediately of what? Saul's conversion. Good. Saul's conversion. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 3. You know the events in this chapter, but I want you to notice something as we read a couple of verses here. And as he journeyed, Saul came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the conviction. It's hard to, you know, it's hard to fight against God, isn't it? It's hard for thee. And then it says, and Saul trembled, astonished, said, now Gary read this morning, and I thought he was going to emphasize the thing I want to emphasize. First thing he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, years ago, this was quite a few years, 30 years ago maybe, there were two different families that visited our church. You know, I sometimes chuckle and cringe at the things that divide Christians and the fads that go up and down in Christianity. At that time, there was this thing about lordship salvation. There was you're preaching lordship salvation. The opposite of that was easy believism. And there was this debate, you're lordship salvation, you're easy believism, whatever. I just believe the Bible. I don't get caught up in those things. I never picked sides or anything. But I thought it was interesting because two families were visiting our church, I think for two or three Sundays, the same time. Both of them were here for a while. They said, man, we really like your church. We really like it here. And then all of a sudden, they were gone. Both of them were brought by other families, and I could never get a hold of them. One of them, I never got to get an address from them. The other one, they were never home when I went there, and I asked both the families that brought them, and one of them said, well, they quit coming because you preach easy believism. I thought, okay. And then I got the other one came and said, well, whatever happened to them? I can't get a hold of them. I don't have an address. They said that you preach lordship salvation. So I'm not sure which I preach. So if you're in that debate, I don't know what side I'm on, okay? I'm just saying that the silly things that we fuss and fight over. Paul said, Lord. In other words, I'm completely in. You are my master. You are my God. I am completely under your authority. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was totally committed to the cause of Christ. And you know the story of the Apostle Paul. I want you to look at one thing that got him into this situation in Acts chapter number 26. If you go to Acts chapter number 20, Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 16, Acts number 20, chapter 20, Paul is on his last missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for something. Well, Paul was probably backslidden when he did this because he was a Christian, not a Jew or whatever. But I want you to see something here in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 16. And Paul determined to sail by Ephesus. And by the way, Ephesus was one of those great churches in the book of Acts. Now, you're maybe more familiar with the book of Revelation when it talks about the church of Ephesus, that they've lost their first love. That ought to be a warning to us. We can go from being an extremely great church to one that lost their first love. In fact, Ephesus was a church that was responsible for starting, history tells us they started multitudes of churches in the whole region of Ephesus out of that church that Paul started in Ephesus and the people that he worked with. And he said, I know I'm going to get bogged down. I'm in a hurry to go by there, so I'm going to sail by Ephesus. And he says in verse number 16, Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be back, to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And by the way, he's a Christian. He shouldn't be celebrating that, some would say. And Miletus was sent to Ephesus, and called the elders And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, called the pastors of the church in Ephesus. And when they were come to him, they said unto him, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, for what manner I have been with you unto all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind. Oh, I wish we could say that. I wish I could say that. And with many tears and temptations, trials, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Isn't that an interesting statement? Bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, this is, by the way, what brought him to Jerusalem. Where, when he went to Jerusalem, that's where he was arrested and appealed to Caesar to go to Rome and be tried there. And that's where he got in the situation in Acts 26. But let's look on here. And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Seems like Paul was totally committed to something here, wasn't he? And more than my life, I don't even count my life dear. That's not important. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul had an idea. This was the end. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Oh, how I wish I could say that with Paul. How many times do we read an obituary? Or even, I've been even harder yet, been called to do a funeral of someone that I've shared the gospel with but didn't push maybe as hard as I should have. Or maybe even failed to share the gospel like I would have. I wish I could say with Paul, I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost, he's talking to preachers here, made you overseer, and feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after them. And by the way, that happened to the church of Ephesus that we see in the book of Revelation. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Well, as I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll probably be arrested there. I'll probably be beaten to death. I'll probably lose my life. He was arrested, sent to Rome, where he eventually lost his life. But I want you to see that Christianity is a total commitment. And I can't think of a better example than the Apostle Paul. And Paul stood before Herod Agrippa and said, and Herod said, almost, almost you persuaded me by your testimony, by your life, by your being sold out for the Lord and willing, neither counting your life dear for the Lord, and willing to do whatever it takes to preach the gospel and to get the gospel out. Christianity is a total commitment to Christ. It's willing to die for Christ. And if we're willing to die for Christ, we're willing to live for Him first. And then the second thing that I want to look at, and we'll go to 2 Peter chapter number 4 here, it's willing to suffer wrongfully. Christianity, as we said last week, is Christ-likeness. We said earlier in Acts 26, the word Christian, used Christianity, is a total commitment to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter number 4, we're going to see it's willing to suffer wrongfully. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, I want you to see something here. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7, we'll read the context here. And at the end of all these things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Are y'all there? Everybody there? Okay. I make sure I said the right place. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And above all things, have fervent charity. Oh, I like that word. Those two words together. Among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Oh, thank God for His grace and His goodness to us. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Wow, what a strong statement that is. Let us speak God's word. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, and this is the theme of all the 1st and 2nd Peter. I think we went through that book, didn't we, in our Bible study? I think we went through Peter. I got a list I got to look at once in a while to remember which ones we've gone through, because I've been through them so many times in my own. Beloved, the whole theme of 1 and 2 Peter is a persecution that's going to come. Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Hey, that's what it is to be a Christian. You need to be willing to die for Him, willing to live for Him. And along with that, we need to be willing to suffer wrongfully. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with, not just joy, but what kind of joy? Exceeding. Woohoo! Hallelujah! I get to suffer for Jesus. By the way, the disciples practiced that in the book of Acts. They were released from a beating, and they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. What a testimony that is. If you be reproached, in verse number 14, for the name of Christ, happy are ye, blessed are ye when ye are persecuted. The Beatitudes, the one that Jesus spent the most time on, the most words given to, is those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in men's matters. Oh boy. We don't want to look at that one too close because it might condemn all of us. In order to think evil of someone, or as a thief who wants something covetousness, and an evildoer, or a busybody, you got to know everybody's affairs. And if any man suffer as a what? As a Christian. If we suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous be scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit and keep their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Willing to suffer for for God. And notice that word back in verse number 16. If any man suffer as a Christian because we're Christ-like, because we're committed to Christ, if we suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That word ashamed is a great word in the Bible. It doesn't mean only the way we use it today, well, I'm embarrassed. Sometimes I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm embarrassed. We use it that way a lot of times. But an even deeper meaning of that word is we will not be confounded, will not be overturned, will not be destroyed, will not be shipwrecked if we're willing to suffer as a Christian in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter number 5, I thought I wrote that reference down, where Peter and the other apostles were on trial before the Sanhedrin council, and Gamaliel stood up. You remember who Gamaliel was? He was the instructor of the apostle Paul, or Saul, before he was saved. He was one of the great educators, one of the most learned Jewish rabbis of his day. He stood up and convinced the council to let them go. But they gave him a threat that if you preach in the name of Jesus again, you're going to be beaten. And they were beaten before they were released. And when they were released, let me just read the verse, because it says it all. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That ain't going to stop us. We're going to keep going. And you know, the sad thing is, we fear that people might laugh at us, so we don't tell them about Jesus. Isn't that true? Hello? Well, they might make fun of me. They might think less of me if I tell them, hey, they were beaten for the cause of Christ. They were willing to suffer wrongfully. And I'll say this, even at the amongst believers, we need to be willing to suffer wrongfully. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I won't go there. I originally was going to turn there, but I won't go there. I'll just read this. And again, I'm a little fearful to go to 1 Corinthians. They're talking about divisions, and I'm of this person, I'm of that person, whatever. This is my song. This is what I believe. This is what you believe, whatever. And the divisions and the carnality and the pride and everything. He was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, where a brother goes to law against a brother, and they can't settle things by just simply talking about them, but instead they got to take each other to the law and disgrace the word of God. And Paul makes this little statement in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, just to save the time of going there. It's like, why do you not rather take the wrong? Why don't you just rather, okay, I'm wrong, it doesn't matter. Is there not someone that's spiritual enough to just take the wrong? And the truth is, we separate and fuss. And this is something that I saw this as a baby Christian. It almost made me walk away from following the Lord as a young Christian. We separate and fuss over the little things, and we overlook the big things. Isn't that true? We get upset about this thing and that thing, but what about the big thing? What am I willing to die for? Jesus said we strain at the gnat and swallow can't. I'm shortening my notes, but this is written 3 weeks ago, in case you're thinking, and as you see why. And I don't even know what's going on, to be quite honest with you. I haven't quite figured it out. We need to learn to decide what's worth fighting over or separating over. And I'll say this, the older I get, the things that are worth fighting over and separating over, the list gets shorter and shorter. When I was a young Christian and wanted to fight over everything and thought that I was right in everything, you think that when you're a young person, especially when you're a new believer and your family's against you and everything else. When I was young, I saw a lot of things worth fighting over, and I thought, these old people don't fight over those things over and over. They must be compromisers. I remember using that. Oh, they're getting that old, they turn compromisers. No, they just see the reality of what proud warriors leave behind in their wake. The destruction, the death, the wounded, the refugees, the prisoners, the widows, the orphans. They're all left at the end of the battle of something that really wasn't even worth fighting over. God, help us to realize some things are worth fighting over and some things are worth, you know, that's whatever. And I mentioned that about the Easter egg hunt. In my younger days, if my church would have said something about we're having an Easter egg hunt, that might have been say, you know, that's a pagan holiday. We ought not to even celebrate the holiday, let alone have these little pagan eggs laying out there and everything else. But Paul's greatest fear in the church of Corinth, the chapter that I keep looking at, reading it every day, trying to memorize a chapter. It might take me all year to memorize it at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul had written the church of Corinth, and he pastored there for a total of 3 years. And he wrote two different letters to them to try to help them out, to try to straighten them out as their pastor and as their founding pastor and their missionary. And in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he said, I fear when I come back the third time, I fear when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail or be brokenhearted over the many which have sinned already and have not repented in the uncleanness and fornication of lasciviousness which they have committed. That's the last thing that Paul said, or the end of his letter to the Corinthians, the second letter. I fear, and I know sometimes we live in a world today, and there are some words, I talked about some words, and there are some other ones I wanted to mention. I mentioned some of the men after the meeting yesterday that one of the words is proud. I don't like the word. Proud is always a negative word in the Bible. I never want to tell my children I'm proud of you. My dad used to say that all the time. We grew up in sport. I'm proud of you, son. You did good. And sometimes when after he got saved and he would come down to church, he'd say, Dad, I'm proud of you, son. You did a good job. I'm proud of you. And I thought, I don't want to be proud of my children. I want to tell them I'm grateful, but I'm not pride. I don't want to build their pride. And that's a word that ought to be on a negative list. Another word that ought to be on a negative list is the word debates. Christians like to debate amongst each other. Look up the word debate in the Bible. Everywhere God uses it, it's listed among some terrible sins. We ought not to debate one another. That means saying, I'm right and you're wrong. Let me tell you how you're wrong. Christians ought never to debate with one another. We ought to reason with each other. We ought to reason with the lost, but we're never to debate. I know I get kind of sidetracked on those words. But even amongst our brethren, when we're accused of wrong, can't we just say, okay, I'm wrong, whatever. I've been in some pretty funny situations that have nothing to do with Christianity against Christian brothers, and what a sad thing that is. But a Christian is one that is totally committed. He's willing to die for his convictions, and he's willing to suffer wrongfully and say, you know what? Just walk away. You win, buddy. And it's over. I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to be confounded. I'm not going to be destroyed over something that is really not worth fussing over or whatever. But willing to suffer wrongfully. Willing to be falsely accused by the world and sometimes by brothers in Christ. We see that all the time in Christianity, don't we? This church doesn't speak to that church or whatever, and this family doesn't speak to that family or whatever, but a Christian is totally, let's be totally committed to Jesus Christ. Let's be totally committed to Him. Let's be Christ-like in our actions and other things I want to get to eventually, and I don't even know if I'm going to go on with this. Christianity is humility. Christianity is in the home is love. Christianity in church is forgiveness. Christianity in the neighborhood is generosity and witnessing. Christianity at work is having a pure testimony. That's what Christianity, that's the foundation of Christianity. If those things are not true in our life, we're not what we ought to be as Christians. And I want to say that I want to be a Christian. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want to be willing to die for Christ and the cause of Christ and nothing else. I want to stand for that. And all else, you say, well, it's in the Bible, it ought to be important. Well, you better watch how you say that, because some things in the Bible are not, now, again, don't take this the wrong way. Some things, the Bible needs to be rightly divided, right? But we don't keep the Sabbath days, I don't think, do we? We don't keep, it's okay to eat pork. Amen. That's good preaching right there, especially bacon. That's the best. Well, it's in the Bible. You're not supposed to eat that. Be careful. Rightly divide the word of truth. I'm just saying that we need to be willing to die for Christ. I'm saying this. I was brought up in a, let's say this, brought up in a church that was famous for teaching. You know, on this rock, and here I stand. Who said that? You know? Martin Luther. Here I stand. I'm firm in my salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Love the book of Rome. Love salvation by grace. Well, I grew up in a Lutheran church. And after I got saved, I didn't really care about anything before I got saved. After I got saved, I got looking back at what they taught. And he taught, yeah, salvation is by grace and not by works. But then also, baptism is what makes you a child of God. Said at the same time. Well, which one is it? But God, he's standing for salvation by grace. Yeah, but he's also saying that baptism won't save you. That's worth fighting for. That's worth separating from. And after I got saved, there were a lot of folks saying, oh, you ought to just go back to that Lutheran church and straighten everybody out. And said, you know, Martin Luther couldn't do it. I don't think I can do it. nobody else could do it. I'm sure I can't do it. I need to just walk away from that stand for what's true, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only walk away from that church, but walk away from family and loved ones. As much as that hurt, I was willing to separate for that. But a lot of things that we fuss and fight over are not even worth the time of day, let alone fussing and fighting over. Let us be Christian, Christ-like in our lives. My heart is broken. My heart is humbled. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. As musicians.